We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. How many of you guys have read 1 Corinthians 16 at some point? Okay, so you know in this chapter what Paul is doing is he's wrapping up a long letter that he's written to the Corinthian church. And what's interesting to me about this is we just got done with chapter 15. And now we're going into chapter 16. I know, it's deep. But what I mean by that is chapter 15 is like this pinnacle of theology. It's like the climb. I mean, it's like you can't go any higher than chapter 15. We're talking about the resurrection from the dead and the rapture. And, you know, it's just unreal, unbelievable, exciting, theologically deep and challenging concepts and all this stuff. And then you get to chapter 16, he's like, oh, and tell so-and-so hello, and I'm, you know, peace out over here, and if you guys would do that. And it seems like it's just like this total, like, letdown almost, like from this theological pinnacle to like, oh, Paul's just kind of signing off. Because of that, if you're like me, I can have a tendency, I'm not saying it's right, I'm just saying I can have a tendency to, when I get to chapters like chapter 16 or the last chapter in Thessalonians or something like that where Paul's wrapping it up, if I'm not careful, I can kind of come off the mountaintop and go, oh, he's just saying this and that, and there's not a whole lot here for me. In reality, chapter 16 is absolutely packed with practical application. The great thing is, and I was thinking about that, it dawned on me while I was washing my car this week, which is a rare thing in and of itself to wash a car where we live, right? So, I don't know why I told you that, but anyway, I was washing my car, and I was thinking to myself, this is so like the way it's supposed to be. There's theology, 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 but then Paul just begins to break down some really super duper practical stuff. Guys, that's the point of theology. It's not supposed to just to stay in notebooks or up in our head and just have lofty ideas about this and that. Guys, theology is supposed to flesh out into who we are, into the way we live. Amen? And what Paul does now, so cleverly by the Holy Spirit, is as he's talking about these seemingly just random topics, what's really happening is, by the Holy Spirit, Paul's pen is illustrating ways to practically put into practice a lot of the concepts that he's taken 15 chapters to develop. You'll see what I mean if I ever get there. But what he's talking about is, hey, do this or don't do that. And it's really touching on major concepts and showing how it works out in practical everyday living. So I love that. That's what we're going to kind of explore. If you're an outliner, I'm a major outliner, so if you want to jot this down in your notes, it's helpful to break it into bite-sized pieces. Basically, a threefold division of the chapter this morning. Division number one is verses 1-4, and Paul's going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about money. Don't panic. Secondly, verses 5-9, he's going to talk about travel, his travel plans. You're like, seriously, we're going to talk about money and traveling after talking about the resurrection? Just hang in there. And then lastly, he's going to talk about people. Not in a bad way. He's just going to bring up some people and some stuff that he wants to address. So let's go ahead and jump in. The first section that Paul's going to address, or first section, verses 1-4, that he's dealing with is giving. Now, let me just read this section, and I'll come back and make some points. He says in verse 1, now, concerning the collection for the saints, I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those who you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, then they will accompany me. You first read that and you're like, well, what the heck is he talking about? A little context would help. There's definitely a local application to what's being said. What I mean by that is that Paul is addressing something for that church at that time with their circumstances. But in the same breath, I would tell you that there's also, within that local application for the church at Corinth, embedded, I think, some great principles as it relates to giving for us. And we'll look at those in a minute. But let me kind of paint the backdrop. Here's what Paul's talking about. Paul talks about some collection and Jerusalem and the churches in Galatia. What's he talking about? You have to kind of rewind all the way back to our introduction of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's on his third missionary journey. He's currently in Ephesus right now, and we'll see that in a little while. He's in Ephesus. He's writing to this church in Corinth. He's on his third missionary journey. And what I mean by that is Paul's already planted a lot of churches in the various regions. And on this third missionary journey, what he's done is he's not only going to encourage and strengthen those churches, he's also kind of, as a lack of a better term here, a side project, he's raising money. He's not raising money for Paul's International Ministries Incorporated or anything like that. He's raising money specifically to take down to the church that's in Jerusalem. See, evidently what's going on is the church in Jerusalem, which, by the way, where did the church start? Where did the church start? When did the Holy Spirit come upon those believers and pour himself out? And where did that happen? Jerusalem, right? I mean, we're talking about like the mother church, like the hub. But evidently that church, we know from scripture and history that, man, they were under a lot of persecution. And the believers there in Jerusalem were suffering. I mean, they were poor. They were hurting. They were marginalized. They were just, the conditions they were living in were really, really hard. So what Paul's doing is he's going around to these other churches, and like the ones in Galatia and Macedonia and all the rest, and he's taking a collection from the churches. He takes that money, and he delivers it down to the church in Jerusalem. Now, before I get into the principles that apply to us, a couple of things I really like about that. You kind of have to think on a broader scale here for a second. Look what Paul's doing. What was one of the things that he taught the church in Corinth? He taught them a lot of things. That's pretty open-ended. But he taught them that each member of the church makes up what we call the what? The body of Christ. And he spent a lot of time developing that. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12 and talking about how each part has a function and we're not segregated. And division was a real big problem in that church. And so it's interesting because I don't know if that was his intention or not, but the Holy Spirit was certainly intending to do this. He's basically saying, look, we got to raise this money, and I've gone to these churches and that church, and I'm coming to you, and what we're going to do is get all of that money to the brothers down in Jerusalem. What is that just perfectly illustrating? How we are connected as a body, amen? How when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And so here's one part of the body that's suffering, so all the other parts of the body are kind of coming to the rescue. Kind of like if you hit your thumb with a hammer, you don't go, oh, it's just my thumb. We're all good. The rest of us good? Yeah, we're good. Let's keep going. No, the whole body's like, thumb, you know, helping you. And yeah, you get the point. Anyways, they're all helping the church in Jerusalem. Another thing I really like about this too is there's a big racial line that we have to remember. There was the Gentiles and there was the Jews. The Jews were the Jews, and anybody who was a non-Jew would be classified as a Gentile. And by and large, the Jews looked at non-Jews, Gentiles, as fodder for the fires of hell. Okay, they didn't like the Gentiles because the Jews were the sons of Abraham. The Jews were God's chosen people. Everybody else, you're unclean, right? And that's just that line of division all through the Old Testament. Where when Jesus came on the scene and died for the sins of everybody, Jew and Gentile, that was one of the big mysterious understandings of the church, that now there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. Well, there's still Jews and there's Gentiles, but now there's a new entity. It's called the church, and it's made up of Jews and Gentiles, and that's no longer the dividing line. We're just Christians now. Amen? There's no black, white, red, brown, yellow. There's no Jew, Gentile, male, female. We're just one in Christ. Amen? And I love this because Paul's like, hey, we're taking money down to the Jewish church. These guys are Gentiles. We're taking money down to the Jewish church. By the way, I wonder if the Jewish church down in Jerusalem, who still struggled maybe with a little bit of racism, you think people still struggle with stuff after they're saved? Just a little. I wonder how humbling that was. They're like, oh, cool, a gift. Who's it from? The Gentile churches. Oh, praise God. Thanks, guys. You know, like, dang, it's a blow to their you can't hold on to that racism anymore. Anyway, I'm going on and on, and I shouldn't, but anyway, it's great. I love that. Well, let's look at a couple of things I just want to highlight that I think are really, I think, appropriate and maybe are principles that help us in our giving. Let me ask you a quick question to kind of set it up. If you guys, this week, anybody, a couple of us in here, anybody deal with money this week at all? Yeah, I thought so. Like every one of us, like all of us. Money's kind of a big deal. And money's dealt with a lot in the Bible. Now, before you like fly off the handle and be like, here we go again, another pastor talking about money. The only reason you would say that is if you're visiting, because here's the thing. If you've been around this church for any length of time, you know that I almost hate talking about money. And the reason is because there's been so much abuse of money in the body of Christ. It makes me ill when I turn on my TV and I see these guys, these hucksters, just fleecing the flock, using their little schemes. I get irritated. I get angry. I don't want to hear another sermon about how you need to sow into our ministry and you'll reap the benefits and give us your money. It makes me sick. And so I kind of backlash on that. And my tendency is going, we're never talking about money ever. Well, that's not the right approach either, is it? The right approach is what we try to do, and that is when the Bible deals with it, we deal with it. Money's a big part of our lives. Jesus talked about money a lot. So the key is to not throw the baby out with the bathwater. The key is to get a proper perspective on how to deal with money. Amen? Now, I'm not Dave Ramsey, and we're not going to like do some big financial seminar right now in these three verses. I just want to highlight a couple of things that I think are super helpful. Because, like I said, money is a big part of our lives. Number one, just right in the text, I think are some great things we can pull out. Number one, he says, look, I'm going to direct you guys the same way I did at the churches at Galatia. Oh, by the way, let me pause. Excuse me. I just want to bring something up. Did you notice that he said, so that when I get there, we don't have to do a collection when I get there? Like, he didn't want to deal with the awkwardness of him showing up and being like, okay, we're taking a collection. And they're like, oh, shoot, it's Paul. We better give, you know. He didn't want to deal with that, so he's giving them instructions. So back to how this applies to us. Number one, check this out. It says, he said to them, on the first day of the week, pause. On the first day of the week. If you're taking notes, I would put this. The first lesson that we can learn from this about giving is this. I think we're to give regularly. I think we're to give regularly. And the reason, the way I get that from that phrase, on the first day of the week, evidently, they were meeting regularly on the first day of the week. And evidently, what was happening in their regular meetings, their regular gatherings, was there was a collection being taken. There was a time given to receiving an offering. And by the way, that's why we do the offering when we do it. We take the tithes and offerings by design in the worship session. And that's something that I kind of landed on years ago. I was like, you know what? I've been to churches where it's just some kind of awkward. Do we do the offering before the announcements or after the announcements or after the sermon? When do we do it? I really like the model of just kind of just wrapping it into the worship time. Why? I believe giving is a form of worship. Amen? Giving is, you know, worship is not limited to just singing songs. We're to live lives of worship. We're giving the Lord a part of our, you know, all of our lives. And so a part of that is giving of our finances, giving of our income. And so I like that. On the first day of the week, evidently a regular time of worship, a regular time of giving. I think it's really good to get into the spiritual discipline of giving regularly. Well, how and when? We'll talk more about that in a second, but just for now, let's let that hang out there. Giving regularly. Guys, that should be a little part of what we look like as Christians. Christians, by nature, part of our DNA is we're to be givers anyway. Amen? That's the example we have from Christ and every follower of Christ in history. We're to be, by nature, those who give. But specifically, when you're talking about money, we're to be, I believe, givers. Not only in the context of just giving at church, to a church, or to an organization, but I mean, with one another, we should be giving all the time. But I do know, and I, by the way, I just want to make a little footnote as an aside here. Notice what day of the week were they meeting on? The first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday. To me, that's not a big deal. I'm just making a note of it. It says it right here. They were meeting on Sunday. The only reason I even bring that up is because, you know, there are those still in the body of Christ who are just adamant about the fact that you have to meet on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. You have to meet on Saturday. And if you don't meet on Saturday, you're breaking the law. And I was just driving through Portland yesterday, and I was flipping radio stations, and I heard some guy going on there, well, the way that we're separate from the world is we meet on Saturday and we keep the feasts and we have dietary laws. And I went, that's absolutely heretical. Is that a word, heretical? Heretical, that's more like a word. I said, that's absolutely not true. We are not bound by the law. Guys, I want to say to my dear brother on the radio, read the book of Hebrews, read the book of Romans, read the book of Galatians. We are dead to the law. The law is perfect and it was great and it served its purpose if it's brought us to Christ. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the law. We don't elevate one day above another or one, you know, this or that. It's all in Christ. It's all fulfilled in Christ. All of those things were a shadow. The substance is Jesus. And we have a whole new relationship to the law now. Amen? Now, here's the thing. If you want to worship on Saturday, sweet. Go for it. Worship every day. Here's the deal. Jesus is our Sabbath. Amen. It really doesn't matter. But I'm just telling you that the biblical model is that early on in church life, this is really early on in church history. They're meeting on Sunday, so I'm just pointing it out. I'm making a big deal out of it because people make a big deal out of it, so to me it's no big deal. Let's move on. So number one, what do we learn about giving? Let's give regularly. I think that's the pattern we begin to see here. And then he says, number two, each of you, pause again. I like that little phrase. I know I'm dissecting this. He says, give regularly, first day of the week, each of you. What does that speak of? Individually. We should give individually. In other words, again, this goes back to the idea of us being a body and every part of the body contributing. I don't think it's ever too early to start teaching your kids, and I'm not saying I've done this perfectly, but I am so grateful that when I was younger, that my mom and dad taught me about giving. The first job I got, the first paycheck I got. Do you guys ever remember your first paycheck? It was a horrible experience. Here's why. I got my paycheck. Okay, how do I do this? Okay, you're going to give a portion of that, the tithe, and we'll talk about that in a second. I'm going to give the first chunk to the Lord. Okay, I'm good with that. Okay, then the second chunk, by the way, Jason, you have to pay for your car insurance. I was like, that's a big chunk because I'm 17. And I give that, and then I got like 8 cents or something left over. I don't remember what it was. I remember I literally cried after I got my first paycheck. I was like, I worked after school every day and I got nothing. And I think I don't know if you said it or not, but I think one of my parents said, welcome to life, you know, something like that in those terms. But where was I going with this? Oh, yeah, my point is I'm really glad, though, that they taught me early on to honor the Lord with our finances. Honor the Lord with my finances. That's what it says in the Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your first fruits. We'll talk more about that in a second. But my point on this is that I think it's important that each one of us learns to give regularly, not just as a family, but individuals in the family. Amen? Small point, but worth bringing up. Number three, the first one was regularly, on the first day of the week. They were doing it. That's how we do it. Secondly, each one of them. Thirdly, it says this. Each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. That's also been translated as God has prospered you. The idea there is that we should give not only regularly and individually, but proportionally. We should give proportionally. In other words, God is our supplier. Amen? I remember the first time I heard somebody teach that. It blew my mind. They were like, and I forget who it was. I think it was one of my youth pastors. He said, look, your job is not what provides for your needs. You understand that? God provides your needs. Your job is where you go to minister. Your job is where you go to be a missionary. But God is the ultimate supplier of your needs. And I was like, that's awesome. That's so good. But here's the deal. He is the provider. Amen? Everything we have comes from the Lord. And some have more and some have less. And I believe what Paul is saying here is, look, just give proportionally. If you've been given a lot, then give a lot. If you've been given a little, then give what you can. Amen? One of the ways that I believe in giving proportionally is, I believe personally, now let me qualify this. I believe personally in tithing. Let me say this, though. Paul never uses the word tithe in the New Testament. We are not under any legal thing in the New Testament to tithe. Do you understand that? The concept of the tithe really comes from the Old Testament. By the way, what does tithe mean? It means tenth. And the idea of the tithe is you would give the tenth, the first part. We talked about, remember a couple weeks ago, the first fruit. That's the same kind of idea. You take the first portion, the first and the best of whatever came your way, and you offer it to the Lord. For what reason? As an offering to say thank you, acknowledging that he's the provider and that there's more coming, right? That's why the first fruit was in existence. When we give a tithe, what you're doing is you're giving the first and the best, and you're saying thank you, Lord, and thank you for providing all this other stuff too. Amen? Now, the reason I like the principle of the tithe, even though we're not under the law to tithe, the reason I think that's a great pattern, a great starting place in giving, is because really the tithe precedes the law. Here's what I mean by that. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy and several places, there's several different kinds of tithes in the Old Testament. You tithe your grain, your fruit, your animals. There were certain times that you would tithe more than others. I mean, it was actually, there was several different ways of tithing. It's a great study in and of itself. The principle, though, was bringing that first fruit. But here's the thing. When people talk about the tithe, so often they talk about, well, we're not under the law. And I go, amen, you're right. We're not under the law, and we're not under the law to tithe. But here's what's great about the tithe. It precedes the law. The principle of the tithe was around way before the law was. Genesis chapter 14, you guys remember that? Abraham's nephew got into some trouble, Lot. He got taken away by Chedorlaomer, one of the kings in this federation of kings, actually. And Abraham sought God, hey, do you want me to go after him? God's like, yeah, go after him. So I'm summing it up, obviously. He heads up there. He rescues Lot. He gets all the stuff back that the kings took. Then he's heading back down, and he runs into a very mysterious man in the Bible by the name of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek's an interesting guy. He's mentioned in Hebrews. And here's the thing. When Abraham sees Melchizedek, this prince of Salem with no father, no mother, listen, at the very minimum, Melchizedek is a type of Jesus in the scriptures. Probable that he's actually Jesus when he appears to Abraham, a pre-incarnate Christophany, it's called, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That means before the Bethlehem scene, okay? Jesus has been around forever. You guys know that, right? He's God? Okay. Anyways, all that to say is what happened was when Abraham sees Melchizedek, spontaneously, out of a heart of worship, he gets 10% of his stuff and he gives it to Melchizedek. And guess what Melchizedek does? Receives it as worship, which tells me it can't be just a red, you know, ordinary angel, because angels don't receive worship. But Melchizedek did. He's the Lord. So all that to say is, my only point in this is that principle of giving the tenth, the first part, is all through the Bible, but it started way before the law. Amen? And so to me, that's a great, I just think that's a great principle. That's why when we do the offering, we'll say, hey, let's give our tithes and offerings. I want you to understand, we're not under any kind of law in the New Testament to give the tithe. I just think it's a great, great place to start. I think that principle is all through the scriptures of giving the first and the best. So the way it works, like garden variety in my family, what we'll do is we get a paycheck. The first check we write, we write to the church. And here's why. I believe that when you do tithe, when you give that first 10%, based on Malachi chapter 3, Malachi told the people, hey, bring your tithes to the storehouse, to the place where you're getting fed, basically. And I believe that every Christian should give, and they should give regularly, and I believe personally they should give to their local congregation, to your local church, supporting the believers in that church and the works that that church is doing. That's my personal conviction on that. So for our family, I'm just letting you know how this works, because some people don't understand anything about giving. Others of you guys are seasoned vets, you know. But for the newbies, here's how you do it. You get your check, your paycheck, whatever. You write the first check to the Lord, to the church, if you would, and you give it to the Lord. Amen? Well, you might say, well, that doesn't budget. Well, no kidding. You know what I need every month? I need about an extra 10% of money, and then I'd be really squared away. That's the way I look at it. If there's anything left, Lord, I'll hook you up. I guarantee right now, if you're waiting for there to be something left to start giving, you will never give. You'll never give. The spiritual discipline is to take the first part and say, Lord, by faith, as an act of worship, I'm going to give this to you. This is not mine, it's yours. And a lot of people are like, well, I don't know if I'm going to tithe because I don't know what they're going to do with my money. You ever heard somebody say that? You ever said it? You can tell right away where somebody's heart is if that's the thing that's coming out of their mouth. Because if they're saying, I don't know what they're doing with my money, there's the problem. It's still your money. And you might as well keep it. Because the thing is, look, the whole point is it's not your money. It's all the Lord's. He gave it to us all. And so, man, we're to give it. And really, well, what happens when I give it in that little basket that comes around?